Turn in your Bibles to Matthew, the 10th chapter. We have come to the call of the apostles and God sending them out on their first missionary journey. And in that call of the apostles, we have looked at the first of the three calls. We'll look at the center of the three calls today, and I think we'll finish up the follow me call, and next Sunday we'll begin to look at the specific call that he gave to the apostles, he gives to teachers and preachers and evangelists and things still today. So today we're looking at the call of follow me. That's what he said when he called the first disciples. And that's still what he says today when he calls Christians out of darkness into light, out of deadness into life, and out of the world into his kingdom. He calls us to follow him. So let's look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles of these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, and Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So over the last few weeks, we looked at the first thing that happens when God calls his disciples, that he makes us alive spiritually. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4, chapter 1 and chapter 2 tells us that we, chapter 2 up for verse 3, talks about that we're dead in our transgressions and sin. In Ephesians 2, 4 through 6, this is what he says: "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That's the process of a dead man being made alive. It's the process that's described in John the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 8, where he teaches that we must be born again. Now, in our study over the next 10 weeks in Genesis, we'll see why it's necessary for us to be born again, because he told Adam and Eve, "You will die if you eat of the fruit." They ate of the fruit, they died. Because Adam was the first man, he has passed on that sinful nature to all of us. So we must be born again. We must be made alive spiritually. And then they became followers of Jesus, and this is what we're going to look at today. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he rose and followed him. Now, those who are assembled by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, we who are assembled around the teaching of the Word, who were drawn and begotten spiritually by the Word of God, and we are then governed by His Spirit, we are not our own anymore. We are to leave our own path. We have another master. We have another king, and we are called to follow him. That's a pretty radical concept today, that a saved person will be a follower of Jesus. I heard another statement this week, and it makes no sense to this person, it makes no sense to me, that a follower of Jesus would not be trying to gather other followers of Jesus to follow Jesus. It just makes sense. And then next week, we'll begin to look at, there were some called to a special work. In this case, these 12 were called to be apostles. Matter of fact, the only 12 apostles. Well, we added two more later on to get the number back to 12. But at the beginning, we had 12. James 3:1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." There is a responsibility to be called into a specific work of the Lord, pastoring, an evangelist, at this point, the apostles, those who equip the church for the work of the ministry, elders. So there is a higher calling for teachers. They receive the equipment to do the work, the authority to do the work, the power to do the work, the appointment to do the work. They're ordained with power to do the work. But today we're going to look at this specific one. When God calls us to walk with Him and live for Him, we are converted and we become a follower of Jesus. A follower of Jesus. Matthew 8:22. "Then Jesus said to him, 'Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead.'" It's a serious thing. And we know the context of that because we spent much time looking at it, that in this case, a man probably had an elderly father that was in his last years or last days of life, and the father wanted to stay around to take care of his aging father, and Jesus said to him, "There are people to take care of him. You come and follow me." That's pretty serious. Jesus said that. Luke 9:23. "And he said to all, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and do what?'" Well, let me just ask you this morning. When's the last day that you got up and thought to yourself something along these lines? "It's my goal today, wherever I go and whatever I do, to follow Jesus." Or you got up and said, today, I want to live for God's glory. How many of us live in this world, claim to be Christians, and do not at least daily say, "Today, I'm going to live for the Lord," or "Today, I'm going to do my best to follow Jesus"? So, conversion. Being converted from a heathen, a pagan, to become a follower of Jesus. Look, this conversion, this commitment to follow Jesus is something that has to happen. It's something that we're called to do. The confessional, the catechism says, "A repentance towards God and faith in the work of Christ on the cross, accepting His work on the cross as my own." That's what we believe in. That's what we do. We turn in faith towards Christ and His work on the cross for our salvation. Repentance. It's called for. It's a turning from the ways of the world. It's surely a turning from our own way and turning to go God's way. That's what conversion is. What kind of conversion would it be for a person to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and continue on in the direction he was going? I can tell you the direction we were all going without Christ. It was the direction of hell, destruction. And we've got to turn from that direction and turn in going in the way that Jesus is going, that will eventually lead us where? To heaven. Whatever path we're on, that's where we're going to end up. And we're all, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians, the second chapter. Every one of us was on this path at one time. Ephesians chapter 2. Because I'm, you know, y'all look like the ones that have been 6 days in Hollywood and all day on an airplane yesterday or on an Uber. Y'all look like me, all right? Ephesians chapter 2. I've got an excuse. I'm old. I've been out of my element. I don't remember the last time I had a good night's sleep. Linda can sympathize with that. She's got an excuse. But how about the rest of y'all? I'm glad you're here this morning, because there's a bunch of people who are not here this morning, so I know I'm preaching to the choir. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, look at this. It says, and you were what? You were dead. You who were dead were quickened. You were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked. Which you once what? Walked. All right? Following the what? Following the devil. It takes a conscious decision to leave that path and to follow Jesus. It's like entering through the narrow gate. You got to do it. You got to be converted. Following the prince of the power of the air. Let me remind you where the prince of the power of the air and the one in charge of the world right now, guess what his goal is? To kill, steal, and to destroy. And to get you to stay on the same path that you've been on and to take you to hell and destroy you for eternity. That's his goal. Kill, steal, and destroy. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit is now working the sons of disobedience. Look at this. Among whom what? We all once lived in the what? The passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But what? But God, when we were in that shape, made us alive in Him. You know what that means? He gave us the ability to turn from following the ways of the world and to follow Him. He gave us that ability. So, this would be called a conversion. Being born again, being brought from spiritual death to life, now we follow a new king. Your first king was the devil, and he was leading you towards hell. Your new king is leading you towards a new heaven and earth where you will dwell with him for an eternity in heaven. Look, the scripture, if you don't believe me, go to Matthew 8, the fourth chapter later on. You're following one of two princes. One the prince of destruction, the other the prince of life. Having been brought from death to life, we leave the kingdom of death and enter into a new kingdom with a brand new king. Turning away from my own way, entering into His earthly kingdom, that is the beginning of an eternal kingdom. It's turning from sin, turning towards God, having faith in His finished work on the cross. Listen, determined to follow Him. Determined to live for Him, to look and act like Him, to live for His glory, and to live for the advancement of His kingdom. Why did He leave us here? That we might be a part of helping Him gather in His to this kingdom and advancing the kingdom of God. So, what does this command to follow Jesus look like? You're following along in your notes. It looks like a person who would be trying their best to live for God's glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Now listen to this powerful scripture. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Do it as unto the Lord. I could give you an example, you ladies. You're living with a lost person. You're living with a selfish jerk. How in the world could you live attempting to be a godly wife in that setting when your husband he doesn't love you, he's ugly to you, he mistreats you? You don't want to be there, but you made a commitment to him. How could you live and as a servant to him and to be good to him and to love him? Because you're not doing it to him, you're doing it unto the Lord. That's the only way. That's the only way you're going to do it. It doesn't matter whether you're at work or whether you're at play or whether you're at church or whether you're living in your house. We do all that we do for God's glory. That's kind of what it looks like to follow Jesus. All of the major catechisms start off with this question. What is the chief end of man? What is the purpose of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him for how long? Listen, did you know that once you make that commitment and that conversion, you repent of your sins and repent of going your own way and turn to go His way, when you believe in Him and in Him and His work on the cross for your sins, your salvation, did you know you began in a journey, as Pilgrim's Progress would say, from the city of destruction to the eternal kingdom, to the kingdom of God? You're on a journey. And we ought to live every day reminding ourselves that we're on a journey. We're on a journey to heaven. And you know what? We ought to live like, and people ought to be able to see, that we are people that have left this world headed to a heavenly kingdom. And we got to live here. We got to work here. We got to survive here. But we're living as if we're headed somewhere else. Amen? John 17, 13 through 15. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. We're living in the world. But this is not our home. And those that live in this world will not love us. They see us as being different and headed in a different direction. Romans 12, 1 and 2, we're talking about living for God's glory. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, your whole beings, to present your lives as what? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Listen. We may be few this morning, but when we sang those songs, we ought to have lifted the roof off. Did y'all hear me? We're not singing to ourselves. We're not singing to Charles and Jan. When we sing, we're singing to Almighty God. Now, do you want to whisper to Him? Do you want to tell Him you love Him, or do you just want to whisper it under your breath? Wow! We are singing to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the One who died on the cross for our sins. And what I'm telling you is, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you worship Him 24/7. You worship Him in your life. And listen, let me tell you why you may not be able to worship Him on Sunday morning, because you haven't worshiped Him one time all week in the way you live for Him. Worship is living for God. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Look at this. How? Holy and acceptable to God, the best we can, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what's good and acceptable and perfect. We ought to be striving as followers of Jesus to live under the rule and the will of our Almighty God and Savior Jesus Christ. There's no other way to live. Number two, obedience. Live for God's glory. Number two, live in obedience to our Lord, Savior, and King. Exodus 20 and 6. But showing steadfast love to thousands of those who, what? And do what? What's expected from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from Genesis to Revelation? What is expected of followers of Jesus? Obedience to His commands. First Kings 3:14. And if you'll walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I'll lengthen your days. You'll be blessed. Proverbs 3:1, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Daniel 9:4, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and his steadfast love with those who what? Can y'all not follow along? Those who what? Y'all don't have it, I'm so sorry. Who, y'all, did I just have them in there? Just the scriptures to look up? Did I lose y'all? Okay. Scriptures are not in there. Okay, I'm so sorry. Forgive me. Who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Donna laughing at me. Donna, I did that outline a week ago, okay? My computer, I don't have any internet at my house when I got home. John 14:21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and manifest myself in him. John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. It's obvious that followers of Jesus are to live in obedience to the commands of God. Amen? Now, I want y'all to understand, I do understand something. When I say this term, I understand that it's not popular in the Christian church today. Living in radical obedience to His commands is expected of Christians. He expected it of followers of Him in the Old Testament before His Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for our sins. How much more would He expect it today? Living in radical obedience to His commands. This is a very unpopular concept today. The popular concept today is believe in God and be saved. That's what people want to think and to hear. I believe in God. Which God? That's not what the Scripture says. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in His death on the cross, repent of your sins, repent from going on your own way, and follow Him. A Christian will be attempting to live in radical obedience to God. Now, aren't you glad we don't have to make 100 on the test? Aren't you glad that when He kept the commandments and He lived in perfect obedience, it got put on our account, but it does not take away the fact that He expects Christians to live in obedience to His commands? The statement, follow me, is an imperative. It is a command. You want to know why these people who, as he went along and he stopped at the tax collector's booth and said, Matthew, follow me? You want to know why he left the tax collecting booth and all the money there and followed Jesus? Because it was a direct command. I have made you alive. I paid the penalty for your sin. Come and follow me. It's the same kind of imperative command today. When Jesus calls us to follow Him, that's exactly what He expects us to do, is to follow Him. So you see why they left their nets, their boats, their money counting tables, and whatever else, and follow Jesus. Listen to me. Without obedience to His commands, listen to me carefully, there's no real Christianity. It's a joke. It's a figment of your imagination. Many say, I'll follow Jesus. And they do until it cost them a friend, or a little more is asked of them at church than they want to give. And I'm not talking about money. The seriousness of genuine discipleship sets in on them and they turn back. He said, let the dead bury the dead. Now, what examples do we have in Scripture of that happening? Do you have Matthew 13, 18 through 23? I'm sorry? Okay, just a reference, you can turn there in your Bibles. Matthew 13, 18. Are you there? Matthew 13, 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. That's what was sown along the path. Number 20. As for what was sown on rocky ground, it's the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, he immediately what? Falls away. Look at the next one. Verse 22, as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the what? Cares of the world. Did y'all hear me? The cares of the world, and the next one is just as deceitful. The deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and it proves unfruitful. Those are people who started out and went a step or two, went until something happened in their life, and then they turned back to their old ways. They went back to the cucumbers and the onions and the leeks of Egypt. Turn to Mark 10, 17. This is the one that everybody knows. Mark 10, 17. These are two primary examples of those that Jesus said, follow me. And they didn't follow him. Mark 10, 17. Are you there? And as he was setting out on a journey, his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, wow, all of these I have kept from my youth. We're talking about being a follower of Jesus. Verse 21, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go. Sell all that you have, all of those riches, all of those things that you've accumulated. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. Now, I can just tell you, we're really glad that that's in Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And not the normal way that he calls us today. Come on now. What if We had to give up everything to follow Jesus. Well, he may not ask us to do that, but that's what we're required to be willing to do. A 18-year-old young lady in Saudi Arabia. On the internet, got some friends in America. They witnessed her and she becomes a Christian. She doesn't have a family to go back to, a house to go back to. She'll be probably turned over for whatever as punishment. That happens in lots of places in the world. Look at verse 22. Disheartened by the saying, disheartened by what Jesus required of him, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now let me ask you. Y'all could all pass this test. What's going to happen to those possessions that we accumulate on the day that we die? Somebody else is going to what? Have them? They're not going to buy us one thing. Huh? Yet we act like that the accumulation of those possessions is going to get us a place in the kingdom of God for the next 1,000 years. And it's not just 1,000 years, by the way. It's eternity. If the earth is 6,000 years old, and I believe that's a good ballpark figure, eternity is 6,000 and add the zeros till you can't add no more. His sheep hear his voice and follow him and obey him. Now look. Some of you are doing pretty good. You come Sundays and you come Wednesday. So through teachers of the Word of God, I believe you're hearing the Word of God and maybe the voice of God, the teachings of Christ. Look. Here's your manual for following Jesus. This is it. It's your compass, it's your map. It's required of us to follow Jesus. This tells us how to do it. It ought to be important to us. We ought to be in it. We ought to be studying it. Not for the sake of studying it, but for the sake of being a good follower of Jesus. The chief characteristic of Christianity is radical obedience to His commands. Did y'all hear me? The chief characteristic of a follower of Jesus is a person that is radically obedient to the commands of God. Number three, loving Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving others. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. It's the first and the greatest commandment, and the second. Tom preached on it. Wow. Was that all the way back in October? Is it that far ago? Last day of the year. Yeah, okay. So we're not going to spend a time, but let's look at the Scripture. And he said to them, wow. You shall love the Lord your God with. Mm-hmm. And the other, all the other gospels add strength to it. Okay? This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your. Who is my neighbor? All my fellow men are my neighbors. But surely, surely the people that you have agreed and covenanted together to work together to advance his kingdom, you ought to love those, right? Well, how many people that if you even met them in Walmart, you couldn't call them by name? Really? But you love them? I'm telling you, if I told Jeannie I loved her, but never had any time for her, she wouldn't believe one word of it. Well, we tell God we love him, we don't spend any time on our knees in prayer or in his house or in his word. Mark 12:30. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Luke 10:27. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbors yourself. Hebrews 10:24-25. Let us consider how we are to stir one another up towards love and good deeds. You know why you came to church this morning? The primary reason from the Scripture is to show God you love him and to encourage others. You did not come here to satisfy me, to keep me from sending you a text. You came here to be an encouragement to somebody else. But encouraging one another. Listen, I don't know when the Lord's coming, but we're sure a whole lot further down the road than we were the day that he left. We're getting closer every day. So, living for God's glory, living in radical obedience to his commands, loving him with all our hearts and souls and strength, and loving one another, and advancing his kingdom through the local church. John 21:15-17. Do you have those? All right, just listen as I read, unless you want to turn there. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." Verse 17, he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Listen, we have a responsibility as pastor and elders and teachers to feed the sheep. We have the responsibility here to give you spiritual food. And I'll just tell you, there's no other spiritual food than this right here. And we ought to love the sheep enough and be wanting to equip the sheep enough to be followers of Jesus that they can advance that cause themselves. Ephesians 4:11-12 says, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. We love and we build up the body of Christ that we may advance his kingdom. Now I'm gonna read from this little book that you wish that Yolanda hadn't given to me in a minute. Okay? And we're talking about advancing the kingdom and whose responsibility it is to advance the kingdom. Okay, we're gonna look at a couple of things in here. Look at Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore, pastor, elders, evangelists, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's not what it says. It says, you followers of Jesus, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So how are we to be about advancing his kingdom? How does that fit us? Well, we are to go into our families, into our workplaces, and live like a Christian, and talk about our Christian life and let people see a difference in us. So Matthew 4:19, we'll finish up with that scripture, and then I want to talk to you about advancing God's kingdom. Matthew 4:19. So Jesus calls his first disciples, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon he called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you. Wow. I heard this week. I find it strange that people could call themselves followers of Jesus and not getting other people to follow Jesus with them. I think this verse that we just read, I'll make you what? You know what he's talking about? I will make you one looking for lost souls to witness to and to bring into the kingdom of God. What was your Sunday school lesson about this morning? What was these last few lessons about? About sharing the gospel. Following Jesus, living for God's glory, radical obedience to his commands, loving him with all our hearts, soul, minds, and our neighbors as ourselves, advancing his kingdom through his local church and the proclamation of the gospel. So, whose responsibility is it to build up the congregation, to fill the place of worship with people? Pastor? Charles Spurgeon says, I always felt it was my place to preach the gospel. I want to read you. He's talked about children's Sunday school. He's talked about the work of women, discipling women in the church. And then he gets to this point. Are y'all listening? Then he says to the adults, we should employ all the adult members some way or other. I always ask my own congregation to preach Christ in the pews. Get hold of the people who come and tell them about Christ. I know people are a little starched up about the matter sometimes. In other words, they get wadded up that the preacher's getting in their business. A little mahogany comes between them and their fellows. But in the church, there should be cordiality. The feeling that a man may venture to speak to his neighbor and to say to him at least, listen to this, we're talking about God's house. What a novel idea that this is. What did you think about the sermon today? Wow. What did you think about what the preacher said about being fishers of men? To start the conversation and detain him for just a second. Somebody asked me how I got my congregation. They asked Spurgeon, a man that never had over 1,000 members at the tabernacle, but he had 6,000 that listened to him preach every Sunday. So they said to him, how did you build up your congregation? Listen to this. I never got it at all. I did not think it my business to build up the congregation, but only my business to preach the gospel. Why? Because my congregation got my congregation. I had 80 or 100 the first time I preached. The next time I had 200. Everyone who had heard me was saying to his neighbor, you must go hear this man preach. I'm not Charles Spurgeon. But if you can't talk that way about your preacher, come on now. Go find you one you can. Next meeting, we had 400. In 6 weeks, we had 800. That was the way in which my people got my congregation. Now, my people are admitted by tickets. That does very well. Now, my people are admitted by tickets. A member can give his ticket to another person and say, I will stand in the aisle. You can have my ticket. I will go in with a crowd. Some persons you know will not go if they can get in easily. Did y'all hear me? They're not interested in coming into this church house and three-fourths of the seats empty. It's too easy to get in here. The parking lot's not full enough. They're not having to park at the street. But if they will go if you tell them they cannot get in without a ticket. Look, you better get there before 11 o'clock or you're not going to sit in a seat. This is the way in which a congregation ought to be brought about a minister. Y'all listen to me. If you don't like me, if you can't listen to me preach, if you can't talk about your church in that way, come on now. Change your church culture or go find another one. There's plenty that you can go and show up at 11:15 on Sunday morning and come back the next week at 11. There's plenty you can go to. A minister preaches all the better if he has a large congregation. It was once said by a gentleman that the forming of a congregation was like the beating up of game, the minister being the sportsman. But he said, there are some of our ministers that can't shoot. But I really think I could shoot a partridge if I fired into the middle of a covey. You know what he's talking about? He said, I may not could hit one quail, but I believe if there was 100 quail out there, I could shoot in the middle of it and get one of them. Now look. I'm reading the words of Charles Spurgeon. Yolanda gave me the book. Okay? I may have read enough, but let me see if I can find the next spot. I'm talking about in the next, this is scattered speeches that Charles Spurgeon made. Talking about the advancement of the kingdom. Wow. So, really, how many people will I see this week? Well, probably half the people I see this week couldn't come to church next week if they wanted to. They're locked up. You know, I look at Billy and I look at farmers and, you know, things like that. That Billy had to go look for somebody to talk to him about coming to church, won't he? But what about the rest of people? Did you engage 8 or 10 people every day? Probably most of them are unchurched. You talk about the Lord. No, listen. First of all, let there be no doubt by the way you act and work that there's something different about you. Now, that's why a lot of people don't ask other people to come to church with them. Because they don't live like a Christian at work. Engage them in conversation. Talk to them about Jesus. Take them a sermon outline. Take them a Sunday school book and say, look, I bet your kids are always talking about dinosaurs. Guess what we're going to study in the next 10 weeks? Talk to them about your church. Talk to them about your Jesus. Pray with them. Be concerned about their life. And be a part of advancing God's kingdom. But that won't happen. That will not happen if you're a lukewarm follower of Jesus. Won't happen. Amen?